Greetings to you all this morning, and a warm welcome to this place of God's people. May we engage together in the worship of God, coming together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as that he might fulfill the promises of his word to grant his blessing amongst us. As usual, just to point your attention to the printed notices and urge you to make good use of those, not just in your diaries but also in your prayers. Perhaps to highlight just a couple of items on this. One is to do with this evening. There is a Bible study scheduled for Maidenhead this evening, but because of circumstances we may need to confirm that. So if you are interested in that this evening, could you please speak to me before you leave this morning just to confirm whether it's going to be possible to continue with that. Otherwise, to draw your attention also especially to our hopes to celebrate the Lord's Supper or Communion next Sunday morning, and then to follow that with a lunch. With regard to the Communion, if anyone is not yet a member on the membership list of this congregation, it would be appreciated if you could speak to one of the elders or myself today, and if you would like to share in the Lord's Supper next Sunday. But then also we do hope to follow that with a lunch, a bring and share lunch, and Joan Campbell at the front here is going to just coordinate that. So if you're able to come, which we certainly hope and encourage, then just see her and see what you might be able to bring, so that not everyone's bringing coronation chicken all at once or whatever it might be. Okay, so just to draw those things to your attention and urge these other things for you to, as I say, to keep in your prayers as well. As we do assemble for the worship of God, it is always in response to the word of God himself as he speaks with us and calls us to praise him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. And so to this God, let us turn in worship and first in praise in the words of Psalm 105, page 138. Psalm 105, and we'll sing the first three stanzas marked 1 to 9 on page 138. A psalm that is written in the context of the recalling the great works of God to his people Israel, and it is good that we do likewise, as this surely is also part of our story through our Lord Jesus Christ, and remember the great things that he has done and his fulfillment of that great covenant that he has made with man through Abraham in particular. Give thanks to the Lord God and call on his name. His wonderful deeds to the nations proclaim. Sing praises to him and his exploits record. Let all those who seek him rejoice in the Lord. Let us seek him and rejoice ourselves together, singing to his praise. We'll stand to sing and remain standing after that to pray together.
Give thanks to the Lord God and call his name. His wonderful deeds to the nations proclaim. Sing praises to him and his exploits record. Let all those who seek him rejoice in the Lord.
pray together. We would offer unto you, O Lord, our own thanksgiving, for surely you have been gracious and abundantly blessed each one of us. Help us more and more to see the richness of your blessings day by day, that even the youngest of us may look back and be glad in your great gifts to us, and especially the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we offer our thanks and our praise, raising the praises of his name also, that Lamb that was slain, the one who was sent but who came delighting to do your will, delighting to make good, to complete and to fulfill your great and precious promises, that astounding covenant, that undertaking that could not be broken, and that you would complete in him. That it is not just a promise unto the people of Israel, but that through them all nations of the world should be blessed. And that great blessing that we have, that life that he has brought amongst men, the life that we may know now, the life that will continue. But we pray, Lord God, that each one of us will belong to him today, that where there might be any of us who do not, or are uncertain, that you would give light upon their path. Indeed, we seek that for each one of us, that we will live those lives that are to your thanksgiving and to your honor and to your glory. We do pray, Lord God, that you will grant your forgiveness and pardon, that in and through Christ Jesus you will justify, that you will cleanse, and that today you will look upon us, that we will be coming truly in his name, under his merits, cleansed by his blood, that blood offered a sacrifice for sin. So Lord, we do come in him, we come for his sake, we come that his name may indeed be honored amongst us. We do ask, Lord God, that you would lead us seeking to know your will and to ourselves to delight in it on account of your great mercies towards us, that our lives will be given over, transformed, minds renewed, hearts searching after you with great earnestness, hearts overflowing in the love that you bestow upon us. So hear us, O Lord, we pray, as we commit our ways to you, seeking that we might be here in truth and led by your truth, that your Spirit will work in us, that our worship might be acceptable and also profitable, not only for ourselves, but also for your kingdom, as we seek that it should come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, do lead us in what lies before us now, accepting of us, pardoning sin, and all we ask for the glory of your own name, through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We turn to read and to hear the law of God, as it is known, the word of God, as he lays before us a rule for thankfulness in our lives for his salvation, as God spoke also to the people of Israel, having brought them out of Egypt. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May it be dear to our hearts. May it be applied to us by God's own Spirit. And so let us make our response to such reading of God's word, God's law, turning to sing once more, this time in Psalm 119, page 404. We'll sing section marked 8, and that's the verses 57 through to 64. Psalm 119, section 8, that's verse 57, page 404. Thou, my sure portion, art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favor free. According to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. And so we'll sing the whole of this section through 57 to 64 to God's praise, again standing to sing.
Thou, my sole portion, art alone, with my victory upon
Be merciful.
And if you would turn with me to our Bible reading this morning in John's Gospel, Gospel according to John, chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we start reading at verse 22. The first part of this chapter, we read the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 plus people, and a brief story concerning the meeting on the lake where Jesus walked on the water. Then we take up the story at verse 22, and this morning we'll read through to verse 59. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So far, seeking God's blessing, his Spirit to open our eyes and understanding to his word. Now there is something that perhaps I won't be able to speak about so much later on, but I do want to mention, especially for the young folk, the children here this morning. I think the most important thing that we need to hear, that you need to hear from these verses in the Gospel, from our Bible reading, is that Jesus tells you, like he told the Jews, he told me and you, that you need to believe in him. That's the way to have everlasting life, eternal life. But there is something else that he says that follows from that, and I want to especially talk about this just for a couple of minutes this morning with the young people. Because he said, if you believe in him and you come to him, he said, if you do that, I will not cast you out. I will by no means cast you out. It's in verse 37. I'm talking about this because I know that there are times in life, perhaps you've already had them. If you haven't, there will be times that will come ahead of you as well when you will feel like you've been left out somehow or cast out. It comes in different ways. Perhaps there are times at school where you've been with a group of friends or you think they're friends, and then something happens and you can't go along with them anymore. They don't seem to want you anymore, and you're kind of cast out, you're pushed away. Or, like many of you, there are times when you're a long way from people that used to be friends. You've had to move house, perhaps, and your friends or even your families, maybe your cousins, you can't see them anymore, and you wonder what's happening with them, and so on. And you're kind of left out a bit. But I just want to tell you this morning that there is this one person who will never push you away if you come to him. You'll never be away from him. He will always hold you close. If you belong to him, that's what it means to believe in him. It means to come close and to be tied in with him. You come to him and he will not push you away. He will not throw you away. He will not cast you out. That's what Jesus says about himself. There's no one else like that. There will be times, perhaps even if the most loving people in your life, that you might just feel that you're distant from them, you're away from them, they're somehow, maybe even your parents, just now and again, it's like you can't get close to them for some reason. That can happen. But it never happens with Jesus if you come to him. How do I know that? It's because he said so. And he is true. Because I've tried it. Many other people here have tried it. Many other people through many years have tried it. And they know. And we tell you as well as he did, that he won't, the word says, cast you out. He won't push you away. So please come to him. You want to try out, you want to see if it's right that you should be with him, come to him. But he will not push you away. He will take you. He will hold on to you. And I just want to encourage you children to remember that. You can be completely sure. I think these these verses in that we've just read tell us this. You can be completely sure that Jesus does call you. He is saying to you today, he says, come to me. And when you come to him, what does he say? I will not cast you out. I welcome you. And he welcomes you so much that he keeps you, doesn't let you go. And that's a wonderful thing. And it's a tremendous thing for you to hold on to just now. And if you're especially thinking about it and you're saying, well, it's not easy to get on with other people. Maybe they are pushing you away somehow. And they don't seem to want you. Go to Jesus. You won't find it like that with him. He will always be there. And I pray that you will come. I call to you. It's in my heart to say, come to Jesus. And know that he will not send you away. Believe in him. Believe in him now. And stay with him, because he will hold on to you. Let's turn to sing together in Psalm 37. You'll find it on page 253, the version we'll take this morning. And I think this is what this psalm is talking about. The psalm, the writer, he knows there are people around him who, well, many of them seem to be doing all right for themselves, mm-hmm. but he goes back and he says, that's only a short-term thing. The one that lasts, the one that is going to be strong forever, is to belong to the Lord. And we take it up at verse 7, Psalm 37, verse 7, page 253. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who, prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. And so on. Trust in the Lord. We take it from verse 7 through to the verse marked 11. Know that you might have abundant peace if you stay close with the Lord and wait upon him. Psalm 37, verses 7 to 11, again standing to sing.
Rest in the Lord, and patiently wait for him to not rest. For him who prospering in his way, success in sin not guess. Do that the anger seeks and wrong.
Together and seek the Lord and his blessing on his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do ask that you would work in each of our hearts today, that we may indeed know your peace upon us We would rest upon you through all our concerns, that these might be turned even into delight as we see your working. And as we acknowledge that even though we may at times have to wait, we will have to wait for the full evidence of all your works, but yet we may trust in you and know that you do not fail and that you are the one who is love and who is good throughout. There is none like unto you. We do pray, Lord God, that this will be what we concern ourselves with. We will lay hold of this again today, that we will see all things in the light of this. We will look beyond the concerns that are merely of this world. We do pray yet that the things that you have given us to deal with and to resolve, that we would know your wisdom through them. We would know that strength of patience, trusting in you and your hand and your purpose. So we seek, Lord, that you would grant your blessing graciously upon each one of us in the circumstances of our lives, but such blessing that reminds us of your word and turns our eyes unto you. But there is so much more that you are pleased to grant as your blessing. So we pray too, Lord, for your people in every place, mindful again of those who don't just have daily practical difficulties of life, but do face the direct opposition for the sake of the gospel in the name of Christ Jesus, the opposition of men. And we do pray that they will know, and that word of our Lord himself, who did suffer the dreadful opposition of man, that word of blessing, that it is to such that the kingdom of heaven belongs, that the meek will indeed inherit the earth. The Lord, our gracious God, we do pray for your upholding of all who serve you faithfully through hardship and trial. And we ask, Lord, that out of their mouths, not just out of their lives, but also out of their mouths to those around them, would come a great testimony unto the grace and the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we pray for the ongoing work of the gospel throughout your churches. We are mindful, O God, of our own need, but also of this town, the various towns where each one of us have come from, and villages. We pray, Lord God, that you would spread the light of your word abroad in this part of the world. We ask, O God, for the extended work of the gospel through the churches that we have connections with. As we look around and think around each one of us in places like South Africa, North America, in Scotland, in Australia, we give thanks for each one, O Lord, and we give thanks that this world is surrounded by the worship of God today. And we ask, Lord, that you would uphold and may that worship be true to the glory of your name. We would commend to you, O Lord, those who have served in diligently in the past and are in particular need just now. We commend to you Joan Cameron and Marianne Wiley, who have served with their husbands over many years in reaching out to needy people needing the gospel in South Africa in particular. And as they find themselves in need just now, need of health and strength, we rejoice, O God, for the great testimony that they bear unto you through this. And we ask that they might be upheld and know that you will not fail, whatever life on this earth might bring to them. We ask, Lord God, that you would encourage them and that your church might be built up in and through them still. We would pray too, O God, for the work of the chaplains in the military, thinking of Colin MacLeod, especially with his connection with our church. And we pray, O God, that you would uphold him. We remember too the families and others connected with the American chaplain who was killed the other day, and we pray for your upholding grace in that circumstance, and we do pray that there will be a realization that even this is for your good purpose. We pray for Colin, we pray for Aileen and the family back home in this remaining month before he returns home in your if it is your will, and we ask, O Lord, that you will preserve him, that he might continue to serve you in a mighty way. We give thanks for the openings that he has into the lives of the soldiers in their need, in the setting where they have been taken. We ask, O Lord, that there will be an awakening to the things that are beyond the conflict of men and even the provisions of men. And we ask, O God, that out of this the glory will be unto your name amongst them. So seeking these things and seeking now your blessing and enabling as we return to your word ourselves, we ask, O God, that we will hear what the Spirit would say unto the church today, and that we might be those who will be on that path that leads to the great overcoming and coming under the great blessings, not only from the hand of our Lord, but also the Lord himself. In him we pray, Christ Jesus, and we ask again that you would accept us for your mercy's sake with the pardon of sin. Amen. If you would turn with me once more to the Gospel according to John in chapter 6. In this section, we have read part of it. In this section, we meet the first of seven things in this Gospel which Jesus said of himself, I am, these sayings that he has. I am. And here, in particular, we will focus on, if you like, from verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He says it here the first time, but also then further down in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Come with me into the moment on that day when he said this. See Jesus there with the crowd around him. In the middle of that crowd, did Jesus just blurt out, I am the bread of life, and leave them to think about what he meant? In many situations, that would have meant very little. Perhaps over a period of time, you might start to consider and come to something like the right answer. But remember where we are as we read this, as we hear this word of Jesus. Stand there with the crowd listening to him. It is not out of the blue. It comes in a particular setting. He's been talking about, already been talking about, the bread that they had just eaten yesterday. He talks about the manna, the bread, that their fathers, they had spoken about it, they introduced the matter, the bread called manna. And he has been saying already, see those things, the bread you had yesterday, the manna that your fathers had so many years ago. Do you remember those people? That bread that you had? Remember that? I'm telling you, Jesus said, that's not enough. That perishes. You need something more. What do you need? You need me. I am the bread of life. What do we do now? What are we to make of this person, this Jesus? That's the question he wanted them to ask. That's the question he wants you to ask today. When we read this section, and I'm especially turning to the section 22 to 40, and we'll come back, God willing, to the remaining section next week. I'm breaking it down this way today, that we might look at this section 22 to 40, might look at this section in one sense as a matter of theory, a statement, an examination. There's an analysis here of a situation, and there's a solution given for that situation. There's the analysis is, Jesus says to them, your mind is bound to this earth, but I have an answer. It is heaven-sent bread. That's what you might call the theory. But there is a practical extent that we must also understand here as well. It's not just that your minds are earthbound, but the practical implication of that is that you are dying men. What's the answer? The solution in practice must be this bread of life. And so it's through these things that I would seek to take you this morning. And I will do it, first of all, if you like, from a theoretical, almost a theoretical, an examination of what's in front of us, to see that Jesus does give us an analysis of the situation and the solution. All I'm saying is that this might be one way of looking at this passage, a way that many people will do, and that we might be very inclined to do ourselves if we're not careful. It's to talk about what Jesus says and does here, but it can just remain on the page. It can be very elegant, it can be very interesting to see this. That has some value, but it's only a starting point. But let's just see what analysis Jesus does give of these people around him. Analysis, in summary, your minds are earthbound. I think in one sense this is effectively what we have here. Jesus is telling them what they haven't realized themselves. He's explaining to them who you are and the condition of your mind. Bearing in mind that as we think about our minds, remember Paul wrote to the Romans and he says, you, your life, from your heart out, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We can't have one without the other. And we read earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 2 that Jesus knew the heart of man. And we see the evidence for the heart of man even right in this passage itself. And Jesus is reflecting on these things and he tells them where they are in their life, which they don't seem to have realized themselves. Remember the story, where this has come from. This was only the following day. Something amazing happened yesterday. The provision of food for thousands of people, perhaps not all of them could have seen it, but there must have been some awareness of how effectively he had provided for them, because he tells us that they have come looking for more. Jesus knows what's in their heart. Those early verses 22 through to 25, describing what's happening, it gives me the impression that there's almost a head turning. They wake up in the morning over on that hillside, and they're looking around and they can't see boats, they can't see Jesus, they can't see disciples. Where has he gone? And then there's more boats come. Is he there? No, he's not there. And so they say, well, we better just go back home, because they had come over to that place already. And it's when they get there, they say, but here you are. How did you get here? That's the kind of thing that seems to have happened here. John tells it in a almost a mixed up way, because that's what the people are going through. Here he is. And their opening question It's almost a challenge. When did you come here? You've done something strange. How did you do it? Almost a challenge. But remember, these are the people who, back in verse 15, Jesus knew that they were going to take him by force and make him king. Why? Because of the great thing that he had done. They were going to make him king. They were going to claim ownership of him, although he had demonstrated that he was Lord. It was in his capacity, not theirs. And it's these things that he has in mind as he ignores their question, as it were. Or he goes down underneath it, and he analyzes their way of thinking, what's been going on. As far as they were concerned, they needed one thing. They needed a king. Otherwise, things were fine in Galilee, in Judea, amongst these God's covenant people. But Jesus comes in and he says things are not fine. He knows that things are not well. As far as they were concerned, all that they needed was for God to send them a deliverer from their oppressors. They'd had God for so long. And what they had just experienced the day before, as a result, became, yes, a remarkable, something parallel to the manna in the desert, but even then, simply a provision from God, their God, for them. In a way, it seems to have said nothing more to them than that God was looking after them for a day. They were away from home. They didn't have their food. They hadn't been able to bake bread that day, perhaps. But God provided. Isn't that what our God does for us? So they came after the rabbi. He knew that they were looking for them. That is what they went about. They went to seek him. And then they found him. They were wanting more of the same. Now, in a way, that's not a bad thing to recognize. But God is our provider. And the more our own eyes are open to that, the better it is. But the problem was that that was as far as they could go. He had just given them a great sign. That's the way that John talks about these things. A little later on, they say, show us a sign. Well, people, what about yesterday? They were not seeing things. They didn't see a demonstration of the Lordship. They didn't see that this person in front of them, not only was God working through him to provide this bread, but that he was God himself, the Son of God, the Christ. They hadn't gone that far. Their thinking was limited to this world, whether it was for a food or for a king or for anything else. It was bound to this earth. He's telling them, you're not after me just because you saw the signs. You're not coming to learn more. You're not coming to be taken on into a new realm. You're coming for me just because you ate the loaves and were filled, and that's what you want. They're limited to this world, earthbound. Jesus does give them hints to take them further. He says, that food, that perishes. You don't have it anymore. But you need to go for something that endures to everlasting life. He gives them a strong hint to go further, to think beyond the things of this world. And what do we see? The response is, what shall we do? Verse 28, that we may work the works of God. Yes, they knew it was something to do with God's works, but it was still what will we do? Still belonging, tied down to this earth. They could still see no further than just this life. That's Jesus' analysis, that their minds, and therefore their hearts and their lives, are earthbound, trapped. in what belongs only to this earth, which, as we know elsewhere through the prophets and the apostles, pick it up again later on, the mountains, the hills, this earth will pass away, but God's word will not pass away. But they're bound to this earth. How many men, how many of us might be as well? But then he goes on, and through this section, he gives a solution. He has begun the solution in verse 27. That's your problem. That's where you're stuck. Now you need to break out of that. You need to labor and be devoted. That's, I think, what he means by laboring, not working as they thought of the works of the law, the works of God, in verse 28. But he's saying, don't labor for the food which perishes. Labor instead for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. You need the bread from heaven. That's what he goes on to talk about a little further on. You need more than what belongs just to this world. By implication, it means that man has a capacity for more than just this life. Man has a capacity for the eternal, for eternal life, what God will give by the Son of Man. It's part of what we are. That is the way that God made us in the first place. I'm not going to argue that through in any more detail today, but that is the way. That's the implication of this. At the very least, Jesus offers a way into such life, and therefore it is something that we have a capacity for. But if we're to make the most of that capacity, we must have the food that doesn't perish. We need more than that that disappears by the next day, whether it's food or anything else. I was able to enjoy yesterday my Australian football team winning the Premiership after 20 years of desperate lack of success. But you hear some people talking about it afterwards and they say, well, begin the next season and it's 16 teams all over again. Precisely. They can enjoy a feeling, perhaps for a few days. I've talked about this before, but it is such a tremendous picture of so much of life. And we take our thrills from a thing of today, and it's gone. And so often people are searching for something bigger and more lasting and lasting, but it's only still in this world. Jesus is saying about food alone, that most fundamental, basic thing. You need more than that. Remember the manna. They referred to it. They raised it. There was something in their mind that seems to have made a connection. And they said, our fathers ate the manna. And they understood the text that they quoted as talking about Moses. And Jesus says, Moses didn't give you that bread. It was from the Father in heaven that he gives you the true bread from heaven. That manna, it was especially noticeable. If you go back and you read the story about the manna, Exodus 16 and so on, you read what happens. There were some people who thought, oh, well, we'll take in some and we won't have to go out and gather it again tomorrow morning. By the next morning, it was rotten and smelly and dreadful. It did not last. It perished. They gave themselves open to this, where Jesus says, you're talking about precisely the thing that demonstrates most of all how perishing, how dying the things of this world are. Instead of that, he took them straight to the true bread from heaven. It's not manna. It's nothing like manna. It's something different again. You had this bread. Moses didn't give it to you. It was from heaven. That's the word of God. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 32. But just beyond our reading today, because of the other things that Jesus goes on to say, this is part of it. These people, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? They hadn't had the opening yet. He was taking them out of what they thought they knew. If you have at work a management consultant comes in to look at your business or children, your parents. Have a look at your homework. You might be struggling, perhaps. They're going to do some analysis of how things are. And you need them in, perhaps, because you need fresh eyes. You can't see it yourself. Then they will come and they will propose their solutions. Are you going to base your response to that on what you see or don't see, or are you going to listen to them and the way that they've analyzed? Mum and Dad help you with your homework. They see something. Are you going to listen to them? Or are you going to stick with what you don't see and say they're talking rubbish? Jesus comes in. He gives an analysis. He says, this is where you are, people. And this is what the answer to it is. Now the question is, what are you going to do with that answer? Will you take the management consultant's solutions and apply them? Now I've called all this theory. That's what's in front of us in this passage. It's an examination of these things here. In a nutshell, he's saying, you people, you're failing to realize that your life, your own life, is more than food and clothing. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things, and He does provide. He will not fail you if you trust in Him. But, He says, you are men made in the image of God, and there is something more for you and that you need. And your Heavenly Father supplies that as well. This is the theory. Question is, will you receive what He provides? Now let's apply it. This is not just something on the page. This is not just something that we can say, ah, I see now what's going on in that passage. Let's see the practical application of this. What is that analysis? I've summarized it already. It's that your mind is earthbound. What is the solution? This heavenly bread. But what's the extent of that problem? Where does it lead to? That thing that he has analyzed, that your mind is earthbound. If you are bound to this earth, it means you are dying. This earth is dying. It will pass away. The food that you rely on, it's moldy and rotten and perhaps gone hard and rock-like by tomorrow. Jesus doesn't say to them in so many words, you're dying. But there are two things that are quite enough to say it. To the Jews then, and to you and to me. Because the same things apply. He's saying, you're looking for more bread. You had some yesterday. Why are you looking for more? Because what happened, what you had yesterday is gone. It's perished. What are you then? Bread that you are relying on dies, aren't you going to die? If the basis of your life is something that perishes, how can it be otherwise? Then when he also goes on to tell them that there's an alternative, a different kind of bread, what does he say about it? He says it's from heaven. It endures, in verse 27, it endures to everlasting life. He's saying, you've had that bread that perishes. I'm telling you about a bread that doesn't perish, that endures to everlasting life. So you don't have that life at the moment. You are dying. This is a different way. The way that does lead to life. What you have so far doesn't lead to life. Friend, this analysis that Jesus gives is that without this bread, you and I are dying, perishing. That's practical, that's blunt. That is for your heart and mine to take notice of. Not just a theoretical management consultant exercise. But therefore the question surely is, can you do something about this? Will you do something to escape this dying? Do you intend to remain on this path of death? Don't anyone leave this any later, even the young ones. Every day, you're getting older, you're dying. This is why it is important to take time to listen to God's word. Because he comes up to us, he looks at our lives, as he did with the Jews. He says, you know what's really wrong? You're looking for all sorts of things, but you know what's really wrong? You're letting yourself get wrapped up in the things that are just of this world. And believing, friends, you and I are in just as great danger of doing that still. Those are the things that perish and die. Why? Why are they the things that preoccupy our minds and our hearts? Food? Well, that's what's in front of us. Sometimes we can be very preoccupied with food. The world is. Clothes. Wealth. Comfortable living. Don't give me any trouble. Your appearance. Do you spend more on your appearance than you do on reading the Word of God? In one way or another. How you appear before men. Self-esteem. Fun. All of those things. Not one of them endures. And yet you give yourself. I give myself to all of these things far too much. Why? Why do you labor for food or anything else that perishes? All those things that die with you. The analysis is, that's earthbound and dying. Is there anything can be done about it? Yes, there is. It is to take hold. It is to receive what is given. The bread of life. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Jesus offers them enduring bread, the food that endures to everlasting life. Even there, because he says, don't labor for that food which perishes, labor instead for the food which endures. Labor. They took that up with the mind of the world. It's still something bound into this world. They said, well, okay, then what can we do? Tell us how to do it. There was a rich young man came to Jesus one day and he says, I've kept all the law. What else do I need to do? Jesus said, forget everything else and come and follow me. Yes, Jesus gave them a clue that this was something to do with God, so they asked, how can we do the works of God? And he tells them, that work of God, what God wants you to do, just believe in the one he sent. This one, me, the bread of life. They reckoned they could take on whatever it was that God wanted them to do, and do it. But Jesus went on in the next breath to say to them, in the same sentence, this food that endures to everlasting life is what the Son of Man will give you. Listen to God's word. Listen all the way through. I'll give it to you. You believe in me, I'll give it to you. He said. He had just given them bread. Are we just talking about the same thing? The bread that he'd given them on the hillside? What does that demonstrate? That he is Lord, he is the provider. Is this telling us that he will provide a better bread? That he's just using that to draw them into this place where he says, now, I have something even better for you, and I will give it to you. Yes, that seems to be what it says, which the Son of Man will give you. But that's not all. This is not just repeating ourselves. There's no harm in doing that. A great deal of value. But there's a major development here. He is drawing them. He's given them what they cried out for that day. And there is a need for that in the ministry of God's people throughout this world. To relieve the hungry. To give healing to the sick. But to bring them to the place where they will consider, surely there's something more. And so he does. He draws them on. He says, you believe in me. They still dispute. They come back to him and they say, well, how do you compare with Moses? Can you show us that you'll give us bread from God that doesn't perish? And that's where they came to in verse 34. Lord, give us this bread always. They'd seen a sign, although they hadn't seen a sign. They didn't have the eyes to see any more than they had ears to hear. According to John's records, this was one of Jesus' great signs. What were the signs for? To demonstrate that he is the Christ, the Son of God. It showed his lordship. As the ruler over the world, of the elements of the world, also as provider. That's what he showed first of all. But he takes them on. They needed that true bread from heaven. What is that bread from heaven? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The bread of God is he, verse 33, who comes down from heaven. It's not bread as you're accustomed to think of. It's a person. He continues to use the image of bread because it is something to be fed on. It is a provision from God. But it is a person in this case. That's why he goes and does say, I am the bread of life. I am the person. I'm the one that you need. Back in chapter 4, there was a woman at a well. Jesus enters into what seems to be a very simple discussion. But he draws her on, step by step, to that place where eventually she says, give me this water, that I may never thirst again. Give me this bread, they say, always, that we won't be hungry. And he will. He will give these things. She found him, the water of life. Did these people find the bread of life? He was right there in front of them. He is the provision. He's not just the provider. He is the provision. And this is the wonderful gospel, the great news of God to men. It's not that God stands at a distance and gives and fires away gifts and the things and the solutions. God comes right down in and he gives himself for you to feed on. What do you think of bread? You eat it and it's gone. Yes, it was tasty for a while, but it's gone. You've devoured it. It's less than you. And in a sense, that's what Jesus has done. He says, I'm giving myself as your bread, what you need most of all for your life. I'm becoming less than you for you to feed on. I talked about a management consultant earlier, this idea of analysis. There he comes and he breaks your business open and he tells you what you need to do. And then you do see it and you say to yourself, and you say to him, well, who can I get to fix it? And right then and there he turns and he says, you know, I'm the only person in this world who's qualified to fix your problem. Or you young folk, you sit there one evening and you have some maths homework and you say, Mum, who can help me fix my maths? Mum says, well, I have a master's degree in mathematics. It's not just to bring you something that you need and to give it to you, but he comes himself. He is the gift. Takes us on. You see, I was saying, he provided that bread as the Lord, the provider, but he provides this bread himself. He is. That is the covenant. The covenant that he made with Adam. With Abraham, with David. He will fulfill every bit of it himself. And that's what he does. That's what he's doing here. There is nothing that man can do or eat that will give everlasting life. It belongs, we are told in the remaining verses, 37 and following, it belongs to this Christ, it belongs to the Father, and therefore what it requires from us is to believe in him. I am the bread of life. You come to me, you will never hunger. You come to me, you will never thirst. You believe in me, you will never thirst. The people had seen him, but did not believe, verse 36. They were still bound to earth in their minds and their hearts. They were not ready to receive the Lord in this way. What does it mean that we should come to him? What does it mean that we should believe in him? He's still using that imagery of bread and food. Once you've eaten your breakfast this morning, can you separate that food from your body? You can't. It becomes one with you. That's the food that he provides. That's what it means to believe in him. That's what it means to have faith in him, to come to him, is to become one with him, to be united with Christ. My life is hidden with Christ in God, Paul says. This believing is to be bound with him, as your daily food is with your body. Later on, he goes and says, verse 54, for example, strikingly, he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. We come to communion next Sunday, and how appropriate that is. That's what communion, Lord's Supper, is telling us about. It's this binding ourselves with him. It is by faith. You see, we're not just to see the Lord who gives. Maybe the people did, to some extent, see that God was giving them something. They were aware. They were thinking along the lines of bread from heaven. It's not just to see Jesus as the Lord who gives. We are to see him as the gift, sent by the Father. But with that gift, what's it to be used for? It's to be used by believing to find life on another plane altogether. Not bound to this earth. There is an emptiness within us that we keep pursuing the things on this earth to try and fill. We do sometimes cover for a time, but it's there. But only this food will fill that emptiness. You come to me, you will never hunger. Believe in me, you will never thirst. But you must receive by faith this gift. The gift of Jesus himself, or you will die. You are dying. Find life in him. The businessman, when the management consultant comes in, would do well to, as it were, stand back and take a fresh look at things. You and I need to stand back with Jesus and take a look at our lives. You look at your life through his eyes. Let him point things out. And don't be satisfied with what is earthbound. Rest assured, it will not last. Seek the things that do. Look over your life as it is. How much of it is earthbound? How much is it, therefore, is an obstacle to seriously dealing with that thirst and hunger within you? And I know it's there. Not that I'm a great psychologist or anything of that kind, but Jesus tells me it's there in every man. How much of those things are preventing you from dealing with this thirst? What do you need to labor at? What is there for you to do the works of God? Believe in him whom he sent. So put your eyes and your mind and your heart on this Jesus. Himself, not just the things that he gives, but on himself, because he came to give himself for you, to be joined with you so that in him you may have everlasting life. And so far, seeking God's blessing upon his word amongst us. Let us pray together. Preserve us, O God, from avoiding your own penetrating word, examining us and laying open the true state of our lives and our hearts. Preserve us, O God, where we may even reach that far from resisting and seeking to solve our lives ourselves, but that we would call upon you and depend upon you, knowing that you will only do what is good, and also with the great satisfaction that out of this comes great honor and glory unto your name. Work in each of our hearts, then, we pray, O God. Do open us to you. Let our eyes see things in a new light, no longer in darkness. That light will indeed not just be the life of men in general, but our life. Hear us, we pray, as we would come in the name of Jesus, coming through him, and again seeking that you would take away sin, accepting us as righteous in your sight for his sake and in his name. Amen. Let us close in praise by turning to sing in Psalm 145, page 190. Psalm 145, page 190, singing from verse 15 to the end of the psalm. All eyes are raised expectantly to you, and in due season you supply their food. You open wide your hand to all that live and satisfy their needs with what is good. And so let's sing through to the praises of God. Psalm 145, 15 to 21, standing to sing. And stay standing after that for the benediction.
All eyes are raised expectantly to you, and in due season you supply their food. You offer wide your hand to all that live and satisfy their needs with what is good. The Lord is just and good in all his ways. He leads us his love to
will pray, God, Son of God.
without his blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.